Okay, I decided to do another session on 1 John today. Originally, just on Wednesdays at 10 a.m., but I'm finding that a gap of a week, from my end anyway, in teaching it, I kind of lose the continuity and of it. And so it doesn't matter because we will, I mean, if you want to watch every single one of these in live broadcast, Facebook will send you a notification if we're going to go live, but it also records them. Facebook keeps a copy of it. You can watch it at any time. And then also, as soon as we're done with a session, I will upload the video to Sermon Audio and also to YouTube. So they will be there. And so I study the text, and then I have thoughts in my head rolling around that I would like to be able to teach right then. And so this format lets me be able to do that. So anyway, so this is the third session on 1 John. And I wanted to also show you a couple of other tools here and another book. So you've probably heard of Matthew Henry's commentary here. Now, this is a later edition. I mean, the wording's the same, but it's put out by Hendricks and Publishers. You can see that the thing is huge and heavy. And then on top of that, because it's so condensed in one volume, and it's a commentary on the whole Bible, the print is extremely small. So you have to either have really good eyesight, or you can use a magnifier. It's still a really good tool. It doesn't cost very much either. You can also get Matthew Henry, and as I said, it is a commentary on the whole Bible, and pretty detailed too. Matthew Henry was a pastor in England way back when. I can't remember whether it was 1700s or earlier than that even, but it's an excellent commentary. And you can buy it in print version in multi-volume sets as well, but it costs more. But obviously, the print size, font size, would be a lot bigger in those. However, what I wanted to show you is that in the eSword version of the online Bible that I've told you about, that you can get for free. Some of the add-ons you have to pay for, but they're not expensive. But it has Matthew Henry on it, and Matthew Henry add-on, I think, is free. So if you look over here, like I've told you before, if you have the text, the Bible text here, this is the ESV, if you highlight whatever verse you highlight, like if I move the... I can come down here and highlight, move the cursor to 1 John 1, verse 2. You see it. You can pick the colors you want these to be, but I have the active verse is brown. Well, if you look at the right-hand side here of the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge cross-reference footnotes, you see that changes every time I highlight a different verse, because these are the Scripture references that go with the particular verse that you're looking at for cross references. Well, also in eSword, if you come up here to the top of the tools window here on the right hand side, I also have listed Matthew Henry. It's got F.B. Meyer there too, but I never use him. I don't know much about him, but anyway, he's got Matthew Henry, and I've got 1 John 1:1 highlighted over here. So when I click on Matthew Henry, here is Matthew Henry's commentary then on verses 1 through 4. And you can just scroll down through here and read along. It's kind of archaic, old-fashioned English, but you can understand it well. And it's a really handy tool. So see, every time you change verses here, then over on the right, well, here, if we come down to 5, because he deals with 1 through 4 there, and we hit 5, then here's his commentary on verses 5 through 7. So it really is a pretty slick tool. And then also, you notice here that I've color-coded some of the words that we've already considered. And that's handy, too, because that's kind of the version of having a color marker in your hand while you're reading your print Bible. But it's easy to do, and you can also not only pick the different colors, there's a lot of different colors. So like if you wanted to, if there's a certain theme you're following through and you want to have it all the same color, then you can do that. Also, you can, as I did down here, you can underline things as well. So this is a really, really handy tool. And I think from looking at the last session, you're able to see it pretty well here on the computer. So I'll probably be using that a lot. Okay, I don't want to overdo reviewing, but just a reminder here that where we were in verses 1 through 4, we talked about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and it's called a relative pronoun, because it's a pronoun that relates you back to something. And in this case, of course, we know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he mentions here later on. We talked about the fact that the sensory verses, okay, we've hit upon that pretty heavily, that as he's opposing the Gnostic heresy that would deny that God could ever become, take on human form, take on flesh, and so seeing with our eyes, touch with our hands, all of those kinds of things. We talked some about the word of life, and how John sometimes, back in his gospel, the Gospel of John, he would call Jesus the Word. And then in a moment, we'll be going back to the Gospel of John chapter 1, where I want to show you this, a little more insight on life and light and so forth. These are the themes that you find here in John. So he gets in verse 2, he gets to calling this another adjective, eternal life. And down in verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And in verse 3, he's talking about 3 and 4, he wants us to have this same fellowship with the Father and the Son as he does, he and the other early Christians and the other apostles. And that's why he's writing. He's writing these things so that our joy might be complete. His joy is complete when others come into fellowship then with God. Now, what I wanted to do, I was going to show you another book here at the beginning, too. I forgot about that. And then we'll move down to verse 5. This is another book by G.K. Beale. I've got a lot of books here by G.K. Beale. And as I've said, I think before, G.K. Beale primarily writes, at least in the books I have by him, on what is called biblical theology. And you would think that, well, isn't all theology biblical? Well, there's different kinds, different approaches to Christian theology, different approaches to the Bible and so on. Systematic theology, you can buy big, thick volumes on that. And basically what that does is it identifies main topics of the Bible and connects you with verses all through the Bible and talks about what does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about Scripture? What does the Bible teach about the person and work of Christ? What does the Bible teach about end times? And so you've got all these headings: soteriology, the doctrine of salvation; ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church; anthropology, the doctrine of man, and so on. Things that the Bible teaches. The Bible isn't arranged that way, but systematic theology kind of arranges the teachings of the Bible like that for our convenience, and it's very valuable. Biblical theology, however, basically what biblical theology does is it traces themes in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That might be stating it overly simplistic, but essentially that's what it does, and it gives you the big picture of the Bible. And so here, in this one, Beale says, and his title is, "We Become What We Worship, A Biblical Theology of Idolatry." So he's going to trace through in a how the Bible develops this, that its teaching about idolatry and how that idolatry relates to the main theme of the Bible. And what he's saying in this book, he looks particularly at Psalm 115 and Isaiah 6 and some other scriptures. But for example, from Psalm 115, we read, "Their idols are silver and gold." Oh, here, let's do it this way. I'll do it this way here, and I can show you. Then we may as well use the computer Bible here. And so you come down, I pull this list of the Bible books out. You go back here and find, I was thinking Isaiah 6, but let's go to Psalm 115 instead. So you hit Psalm, and you got to scroll down here to find 115. And you highlight 115, and he starts in verse 4. So we'll highlight verse 4, okay? And then you see on the right-hand side over here then, the cross-reference is all relating to that topic. But anyway, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Now here's the punchline here in verse 8 that he really, this whole book is about. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." So you see how you think through the Bible, how the Bible describes idolaters, sinners, as being blind, being deaf. They're just, they become, if the you become, a human being becomes, takes on the characteristics of the God that they worship. If you worship a bug, well, you may not grow six or eight legs, but you are going to become like an insect, like a creature. The image of God just goes away, and we certainly see that. We can find all kinds of examples of that. You can think of examples of that in people today. So, all right. Well, that's another book by Beale. We Become What We Worship. Let's go back then to 1 John. You find it over here in the list. Hit 1 John. Come up here and tell it that you're at chapter 1. It remembers all of our marks and everything, markings. So, all right. And then last time we got into, we talked about that fellowship word. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have," and there it is, "fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And you remember that we looked at the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prayed that his people would have fellowship, they would be one, and that also they would be one with the Father and the Son. And that's what John is talking about here. He certainly has that high priestly prayer in mind. So all of this business here, all of this is eternal life it is tied up with having fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And this life, this eternal life, came into the world in such a form that you could see him, hear him, touch him, our hands handled and so forth. You think of them after the resurrection, Jesus telling them to touch the scars in his hands and his side and so on. And so all of this is talking about eternal life and where it comes from, who gives it, and how, and the only way that it's possible then to have it. Now, as we look through here, and particularly when we come down here to verse 5 in a second, what you're going to see is an interesting connection here. You've got beginning back here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, all right? We said, you know, that's a description of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is uncreated. He is God. He doesn't have a beginning. He's not a creature. So that at the beginning, that is at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1, he already was that which was from the beginning. And then you see this theme of life coming in, eternal life, beginning, life. And then you see you got to be a little bit of a detective here when you're studying the Bible. You got to observe and you got to think about what you're seeing. And then here's this fellowship. So we've got creation, beginning. We've got life. And we have this fellowship, which with God. And well, in the beginning, as life began at creation, there was, right, Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. They were in fellowship with God. Well, then down here in verse 5 now, we come to this other theme, which is also a creation theme. And this theme is light, okay? So John wants us to have this fellowship. He wants us to be in fellowship with God. That's what we were created for, and that's what that's where we originally came from before sin entered the world, to have fellowship with God, because there is, not only is that what we're created for, but there's life. We need life. We are born into this world spiritually dead in our sin. And so he wants us to have this eternal life. He wants us to know and be in fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 5 then, he says, this is the message, all right? We saw him, we heard him, we touched him, our hands handled him, all right? We know he's real. And this is what he told us, all right? This is what he's a word. He is the word of God. What did this word reveal to us? This is the message. Here it is. We have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. All right, so there's a huge, huge statement that we need to think about. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let's see. Let's go back to the beginning, Genesis. Come up here in the list, hit Genesis, come over here to chapter 1. Okay, now you all know these verses, but you can see what we're kind of trying to also learn is how to train ourselves to think, to relate what we're reading in the Bible to the big theme of the Bible, okay? The big theme of the Bible extends from Genesis to Revelation, and it is about God's desire to dwell among his people, and he's effecting that in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible begins in Eden, and it ends in Eden restored. Well, what we have here then in the beginning, as God creates the heavens and the earth, notice this. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Okay? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And down here in verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night. Verse 4 says, God says that the light was good. He doesn't say that about the darkness, but he says that the light was good. So here, think about it now. Let's go back to 1 John again and just see what we've got right in front of us here. We've got beginning. We've got life. We've got fellowship with God. And we've got light and darkness. And John, and the biblical authors like John, they're inspired by the Spirit of God as they're writing Scripture. They're not just pulling these words and ideas out of a hat, you know. They're not just inventing them. John is telling us something here. And he's using these creation images to show us how God in Jesus Christ is restoring us to the pre-fall, or really better than the pre-fall condition, so that we're made right with God again. Now you really see it pretty clearly as well over in John's Gospel, right at the opening of it, okay? So here again, probably pretty familiar chapter to you. The first chapter of John 1. In the beginning, okay? There's the beginning, was the Word. There's the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You can see John obviously has these things in mind as he's writing 1 John chapter 1. All things were made through him, through Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now look at this. In him, that is in Christ, at this point, it's in the Word, but if you come down here to verse 14, you can see the Word became flesh and dwelt among... Okay, so it's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the, check this out, light of men. Beginning, life, and light. And then, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, what John's telling us here, and over in 1 John, is that he's telling us, hey, look, in Jesus Christ, God is effecting a new creation, right? God is effecting a new creation. He is making all things new. He is making a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this is not just an exercise in academia and theology. If you don't understand these things, and if heaven to you is just some unknown, kind of a, you know, some misty place up there where the saints and angels gather in the clouds, then I can tell you for sure that, in fact, I read a quote about that. Oh, well, I don't see the book, but I read a quote about that in my sermon last Sunday from C.S. Lewis. But you're not going to be excited about the coming of Christ, about your life, if you're in Christ, about your life that's hidden above with Him and is to be revealed when He comes. You're not going to be excited about that. Because, frankly, I prefer, and I think I'm not the only one that thinks this way, I would prefer my body, as old as it's getting, in this present world where I can do things that are fun and I can be with people that are, you know, even though there's sin in the world and there's all kinds of messed up things, I would still prefer it over being some kind of a ghost floating around in the clouds. That's not heaven. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. The Bible teaches us, for instance, as Paul told the Corinthians, I think it was, that it isn't a natural condition for man, for a human being, to be out of the body, okay? So, in other words, we are looking forward to the resurrection, and we're going to have real physical bodies. It's almost Easter. It's going to be Easter Sunday. That's what we're remembering, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. When He rose from the dead, what? He ate fish. He had, the scars were in His hands. They saw Him. They touched Him. He was real. Why are we going to have real bodies? Because the new heavens and the new earth are real. And you can think of it this way. Eden was real. What does the Bible tell us about Eden? It was on this earth. There were real trees and real animals and real rivers. It was a real place where there was a real man and a real woman. And that is what is awaiting us, only better, because in the case of the new heavens and the new earth, there will never be even a possibility of sin. It can never go. It can never go wrong. These are the things John is talking about. And so, here in the Gospel of John, he is telling us that with these themes of the beginning, creation, all things were made through Him, life and light, light shining in the darkness. Okay, that. In Christ, God is effecting a new creation. And that's why, if you are a Christian, the New Testament calls us by that term, right? We are new creations. All the old has passed away. We've been born again. We are new creations in Christ. We're not who we used to be. We don't belong to this present fallen, perishing world anymore. We are the children of God. We are heirs of the new creation that he has given to us. Now, notice here in verse 4 of the Gospel of John, John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? Let me go back again to 1 John. Now we'll take us back there. And let's think about this, this aspect of light and life. Okay? Think about light versus darkness, but, all right? In this present world, where there is light, where the sun shines, there's life, right? Chlorophyll and all of that. There's life. That's how Genesis 1 begins. Let there be light. So light is connected with the idea of life. Darkness, of course, is just the opposite of that. If you go into a deep, dark cave where there's no light, you're not going to find hardly any life at all. And the biblical theme is that there is no life in the darkness. So that human beings who do not have fellowship with God the Father and his son Jesus Christ are not in the light, they are in the darkness. And that means that they are in the realm of death. They are in the kingdom of darkness. You can read Ephesians chapter 2 about that and about the condition of man apart from God. And I think we can say these themes of light and darkness that John's presenting to us are telling us about two kingdoms, two worlds in a way, two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Now again, if you think back to Genesis 1, what do you have there at the beginning? You've got darkness, okay? There's nothing there. There's just void, emptiness, nothing. We can't think of nothing because even nothing is something in our imagination. But this was nothing. And there was darkness. So what does that mean? The kingdom of darkness, darkness in the Bible is existence. I won't say life. It is existence without God. All right? Existence in the absence of God. Now, we know that God is omnipresent and so on, but we're talking about a human being, a people. It's Bible says it's people that walk in darkness, that live in darkness. And the people walking in darkness have seen a great light when Jesus came into the world. So the sinner, the person who is dead in their sins, as everyone is the moment they're born into this world, they are in the kingdom of darkness. And what is characteristic of that kingdom? It's a place. Darkness is the place where God is not. Cast them into the outer darkness on the day of judgment. It is a place where God is not, and it is the realm of death. The realm of death. And there was no life. Everything was darkness before God created. And so everything was death. And that is descriptive then of the Bible's description of the condition, the spiritual condition of people that are lost, people that are not in fellowship with God and his son Jesus Christ. Now, as we get into verse 5 here, I probably don't even have to tell you this, but I will. I told you that you could give the title to 1 John. If you wanted to give the book a title, the letter a title, you could call it Tests for Eternal Life, something like that. Tests for Eternal Life. Because largely, as we go down through from this point on, you're going to see that John, using different images and sometimes the same ones, over and over again, he just keeps hammering home the same truth to us. And we start to see it right here in verse 5. He's written these things to us so that we... Let's see, I showed you this verse before, I think. 1 John 5, 13. This is the last chapter of 1 John, five chapters. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing this to Christians to assure us that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, he wants us to know. He wants us to have this assurance. How can I know that I am in fellowship with Jesus Christ? How can I know that I'm in the kingdom of light? How can I know that I have eternal life? How can I know these things? Well, the book of 1 John is the answer. He tells us, and it tells us very specifically. And here he begins to tell us. He says, look, Christ has shown us this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? So, these themes are huge, but God is everything that light in Scripture represents. He is whatever light is, and it involves, as we've seen, life, it involves truth, all goodness and purity, holiness, all of these kinds of things. It even shows us, tells us about the being of God. I mean, we don't understand this, but anyone that had any kind of a vision of God, you think of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, what is the thing that really hits him? Is it Paul on the road to Damascus? This blinding light when God appears as blinding light. So he is light. He is the source of all light and life. And absolutely so. So that John says, in him is no darkness at all. Now, you can't find some little corner in God that is darkness. You can think that through some more, and you can think about it a lot and still not fully comprehend it. But what you're going to find out here now as John begins this theme is that, and I hope that you can see it clearly and in black and white, is that what John is telling us and what he's going to keep hammering home to us is not what's being taught in churches today. And it hasn't been taught in churches for a long time. And that's why the local churches are full of people who aren't Christians. They're church members. They claim to be Christians. They've been told they're Christians all their life. Some of them are saved, but the ones that are saved, for the most part, because of this, are all confused. They think that a Christian, if you grew up in a local church, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like. There's usually this constant bickering going on and church splits and all kinds of stuff, and more than all kinds of sin hidden under the, you know, as people put on the nice saintly appearance and so on. It's, the thing is widespread. It's not just a little bit here and there. And so let's see what John has to say about who a Christian is. What does it look like to be a person that's in fellowship with God and has eternal life? What does it look like? Well, think logically about this. That's what he's telling us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, verse 6, if we say, notice the propositions here that he's going to keep repeating. Verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. Well, what is it that someone might be saying? Somebody who claims to be a Christian. If we say we have fellowship with him. Oh yes, I'm in fellowship with God and his son Jesus Christ. Yes, I have eternal life. Oh yeah, I'm in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so let's go back up here to verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What does it mean to walk, right? What does he mean by this? The Bible describes the Christian life as walk, not just the Christian life, but life and in this world, existence in this world is as a walking. Walking, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness versus if we walk in the light. Well, this idea of walking is just one of how we are habitually living our lives. How we go about our daily affairs, and it includes our thinking. What our thoughts are. How am I walking through my earthly life, this present existence? What if somebody was watching, could watch me, what observations would they make if they knew the Bible's descriptions about light and darkness? Would they say, well, that guy's walking in darkness? Or would they say, oh, he's walking in light. He is characterized by light in his thinking and in his practice. He is characterized by darkness in his thinking and practice. Notice here at the end of verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. That word practice is literally like to do. We lie and do not do the truth. So the truth that's been shown us by Jesus Christ is something that you don't just mouth with your lips, but you do it. You do it. And also, this idea of walking, it kind of harkens us back to thinking about Jesus when he was here on earth, and he calls people, he called his disciples, and he calls people. He says, come and what? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. So that literally when he was here, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you followed him. You walked with him. And if you didn't, you walked in the world. And the world is the kingdom of darkness. Now look at what we have here. From the earliest days of the church, from the earliest days of Christianity, you've got people who say they are Christians. They say that they have fellowship with God. They say that they have eternal life, but they're living their lives out in accordance with the kingdom of darkness, in the way that they think, in the things that they believe, and in the things that they do. Right? They betray the fact that they are worldlings. They love this present world. They don't practice and do what Jesus commands us to do. And we'll learn more about what that is and as we move down through the chapter, okay? Now, the plus side here is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, are you a Christian? Well, are you walking in the light? Are you following Jesus in your thinking? Are you believing what he taught? Do you love him? Are you obeying him? You see, we know that even as Christians we still sin. But when we sin, we grieve over it, we repent of it, and we ask the Lord to forgive us, right? The person who is of the kingdom of darkness doesn't do that. Their so-called light is just a show. It's just a sham. But they really belong then to the darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, what did Jesus teach? What did he do? How did he relate to God? All of those kinds of things. Do we see Christ in us? Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood, and we can be assured that we're saved. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I would say, and I say this confidently, this is not the gospel that's taught in the churches today. There's a few exceptions, all right? But this is not what's taught. What is taught is, if someone is like this, if we say we have fellowship with him, let's kind of rewrite this verse according to typical theology in the churches today, okay? If we say we have fellowship with him, even though we're walking in the darkness, it's okay because we're all sinners and Jesus has forgiven us all anyway. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There'll be people that get angry about that. Oh, that's too harsh and judgmental. Well, there it is, right there. This is the book of, and we're just getting started. John's going to hammer that truth home over and over again. Look, you're either a Christian or you're not. If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. You have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you walk in the light. That's the new you, the new creation. What modern Christianity seems to want us to believe is that Adam and Eve, when they sinned and were excluded from the fellowship of God, well, they haven't really changed. Somehow or other, we can still be like Adam and Eve and still end up back in the Garden of Eden, and everything then is okay. But you see here, it's one or the other. I remember once when I was in Bible college, and I was taking a class in soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. And the professor that was back in the days when you had this thing about the lordship salvation controversy, they called it. And basically, proponents of this thing were saying, a lot of it came out of Dallas Theological Seminary down in Texas. But basically, what they were saying was that it is wrong to say that in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you have to be obeying Jesus Christ. You have to acknowledge him as your Lord, and you have to obey him. Because they went with grace on steroids, and they just said, it's all of grace. If you say somebody to be a Christian, you have to obey Jesus Christ as Lord, then you're adding works to the gospel. See, that was the thing. And so all of that stuff was going on. Anyway, he was teaching that stuff in our soteriology class. He had gotten his degree from Dallas Seminary. And after class, and he was going through 1 John some, I think. No, he was going through a book by one of these heretics, basically. And he was commending it to us. And anyway, I asked him after the class. And I was still learning, you know, I was still at this point where, hey, these professors, these guys, I came here to learn. They must know, and I don't. But I asked him about these kind of statements in 1 John. I said, how can that be if we don't have to obey the Lord? Then how do we square that with what John says? And his answer really wasn't an answer. I didn't realize it at the time. But he couldn't give an answer because there is no answer to that. What he said was, I'm paraphrasing, but not very much. He said, well, you know, to John, and you got to look out for those words in academia. Well, to John is the more black and white of the apostles, you see. So his emphasis is different. And then he kind of moved on. Well, as you can see, that's no answer. That's no answer then. At all. That's almost like saying, well, you know, John, you know, he's exaggerating for effect, but it really, that's really not the case. Incidentally, that professor, a few years later, dumped his wife and ran off with some gal that he was counseling and got some law degree and left ministry altogether and so forth. And so, at any rate, I guess he would say that's okay you can still be a Christian. But you see this, as we go down through 1 John, you're going to see this over and over again. Look, if you're saved, here's things that are true about you. They're true of every Christian, every person that's been born again. And if they are not true, if you're living your life and walking in darkness, if you love the world, if you are not obeying the Lord, you don't really love the Lord, your Christian profession of faith is just this sham. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. If you are walking in sin, that's characteristic of you, and you don't love the brethren, and you don't you're not in fellowship, real genuine fellowship in the body of Christ, but you're one of these constant troublemakers and revilers, and you hate the brethren and so forth and persecute them, then you're not a Christian. Well, we'll stop. We'll just plan on stopping right there for now. And as I'm able, definitely on Wednesdays at 10 a.m. we'll always be here. But in between time too, if I want to add some sessions, then I will. And they're all recorded on Facebook. They'll be recorded on Sermon Audio and on YouTube, as I said, and you can watch them at any time as we go through 1 John. So let's close in prayer. And we'd like to, somebody typed in a prayer request too, so we'll pray for her. Father, we thank you for your sending your Son into this world. Thank you for Christ, who is our Savior. Thank you that He came and we are able, in your word, to see him and touch him, as it were, and certainly hear him. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for being so clear with us. We pray, Father, that if there be anyone that has listened, like this lady that asked that we pray for her salvation, that they'd come to know Christ. And we ask that your Spirit would use the things that were teaching here from 1 John to counteract perhaps much of the false teaching that maybe they've heard and parades as Christianity. But also, Father, that you would take people and lead them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.